Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. I'm thankful that you're here. You have encouraged us if you're visiting with us. We're thankful that you have taken the time to come and assemble with us this morning. And we want you to know that we are thankful that you've been here, and we hope that we've encouraged you as well. I want you to bear with me just for a few minutes this morning, and I want to say a few things before I get into my sermon. Most, I'm sure, know about the passing of Sister Peggy Noel. But if this is the first you're hearing about that, Sister Noel passed away early this morning. I know you can say with me that she will be greatly missed. Most of you had the pleasure of knowing her much longer than I did. But I can tell you that I've known her long enough that I'm going to miss her. I'm going to miss that smile that was always on her face and that hug that she always gave me every time that she saw me. But one thing we can do this morning is rejoice in the hope that she had. And we can be thankful for that. And though she is going to be greatly missed, let's all remember that Peggy left this life with a wonderful hope in Jesus Christ. And that we can use to give us comfort in this time of loss. Please remember the family. Remember Mr. Jim and David and all the family in this time as they are going to go through a period of grief, as we all are. Many of you may be wondering why in the world I'm hobbling around like I am. Well, this is the first year of learning of that. I broke my foot playing basketball in the driveway with the kids Tuesday evening. And I did a good number on it. I have to have surgery on that tomorrow morning. I mean, come on, I didn't want Andrew to get all the attention of being hurt. And you know, you always do a little research when you have to have some type of procedure. Here's what I found, is not only does ice cream help the throat of those who have tonsillectomies, it's also good for foot surgeries too. So, I think Milo's hamburgers help on that too as well. In all seriousness, I will be having surgery tomorrow morning sometime after 10 a.m., so I would appreciate your prayers that all that goes well. I know there's other people having much greater problems than I do, but I would appreciate you remembering me as they try to put my foot and my ankle back together. Because of that, I'm sitting on a stool this morning, and I'm going to do that for the majority of my sermon just because it's a little tough to have to stand on it in one place for a while. So I hope you'll bear with me with that for probably a good while to come now. But I'll do my best to preach the gospel as best as I can for the majority of time sitting on a stool. But please bear with me. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please. And this sitting on a stool will take some getting used to on my part as well. You'll remember it hasn't been that very long ago when Andrew and I did a series one Sunday when it came to aspects of marriage, failed marriage, in regard to fornication and adultery. Andrew spent some time talking about "Till Death Do Us Part." And I wanted to take this morning as an extension of that and talk about four reasons that marriages fail. Marriage is an institution that was created by God. It was something very special given to mankind so that man could be everything that God desired for him to be. Successful in every endeavor that God desired for him to be successful in. It's an institution that is very sacred. Let me put it this way. It should be seen as very sacred because God has meant for it to be that way. Unfortunately, today is not viewed in such a sacred way. We look around our society today, the world in general, and we see marriage failing constantly, day in and day out. It's interesting, though. Speaking of research, in years past, up until this year, every time I've gone back and I've researched the marriage divorce rate, let's put it that way. What's the divorce rate in the United States? Surprisingly, it's down 10%. It was up until this year that the divorce rate was 50%. That's an astounding number. Half of all marriages in the United States, up until the recent years, have failed. But now it's down to 40%, which is still an astounding number. But it's a little better, interestingly. And I think we can give credit to that because people are waiting longer now to marry. People are waiting till they're older and they mature a little more before they marry. You know? That's a good thing, obviously. It's had a good result too. But still, 40% is an astounding number of marriages that fail. When it came to second marriages, 60% of those marriages failed. And when it came to a third marriages, almost 75% of those marriages failed. Now, I'm not saying those are scriptural marriages. I'm just saying overall. When you look to those who claim to be Christians, the divorce rate there is 30%. You may be saying, well, that's not much at all. 30% of all people who claim to be God's people divorce. There's something wrong with that number, isn't it? And what I want to do this morning is I want to point out four reasons that I believe many of those marriages fail. But I just don't want to only point out the reasons. What I want to do is give some solutions to the problems so that we can refocus our minds. We all need to. If you're married, if you're not married, if you're seeking to be married, we all need to refocus our minds on what God's will is for the marriage relationship. And understand that God's marriage relationship is a very sacred institution. The first thing I'd like for us to notice is that marriages fail because of a lack of Bible teaching. We see that. Constantly, day in and day out, marriages fail because people have no idea what God intends for marriage. They enter into a marriage relationship thinking like they're going to lease a car with the option to buy. Well, if I don't like it, I'll just take it back when I'm done with it. That's not what God intends for marriage. And if we come to understand that it begins with us as parents in the home, that we as parents have the responsibility to teach our children the whole counsel of God. If you come to chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, and just look with me to verse 4. After he speaks of the children's responsibility to obey their parents, he turns to the fathers and said, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We have a responsibility to teach our children what God desires of marriage. They need to learn that at a young age. I think sometimes that we just think that our children are going to learn by way of osmosis. That just because they're in our house, we take for granted that it's going to turn out okay and everything's going to be all right because they've been living in the same house as us. Don't be so naive. You've got to teach them. We understand the idea of doing that in every other aspect of life. And we sure don't fail when it comes to sports and hobbies. Oh, we'll teach them with everything we've got. Oh, to be the good ball player or whatever the going thing is of the day. But all too often we fail in regard to teaching our children biblical principles. And when the Bible tells us here, specifically we fathers, we need to make sure that we're bringing our children up in the teaching of the Lord. We have a dire responsibility to do so. If not, they're not going to know. They'll have no way to be able to understand what they need to do when they go out seeking a mate and what that should mean to them. And we need to understand as parents that we are our children's first and foremost teachers. It begins with us. And can I say this? You can teach them all day long, but if they don't see you practicing the same principles that you teach them, your teaching is good for nothing. That makes you the biggest hypocrite in the world, and our children can pick out a hypocrite better than anyone can. They need to see me living out the things that I'm teaching them to live out because it's important to me also, not just for them. We're their first and foremost teachers, and we see that all throughout the Scriptures. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want you to understand something about this passage. This is given as a general statement, a general rule. Most of the Proverbs are given as a general rule. This doesn't mean there's not going to be exceptions to the rule. Proverbs 16 and verse 7 says, if a man lives pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. But did Jesus live pleasing to the Lord? Were his enemies at peace with him? Do you see that that's a general statement? That generally speaking, if you live in a way to please the Lord, then generally your enemies will be at peace with you. But that doesn't mean there's going to be exceptions to the rule. In the same way, when the proverb says that if you'll bring up a child in the way he should go, according to the Lord's teachings, that when he's old, he will not depart from it. Generally, that's the case. And haven't you found that to be true generally? Yes. So we should see the responsibility for us as their first and foremost teachers to be teaching them in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It's our responsibility as parents to teach them the will of the Lord. And it's always been that way. Always. Remember what he said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7? And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I don't think that's changed at all today. But when God says that we should teach them in the training and the admonition of the Lord, how should we train them? In the same way that he told Israel to. First of all, it should be in your heart. That the will of the Lord should be saturated inside of your heart, that it should just come out of your life in every way imaginable. That your children should see that. That's the most important thing to you. And every opportunity that we have, we're going to take it to teach them what the Lord desires of us. That he's everything to us. He's the center of our universe. If God's the center of a universe, he'll definitely be the center of your home. And his will be at the center of your mind in regard to every subject. In everything we do. Brethren, when you get up in the morning, sit down at the table and eat breakfast with your children and pray with them, pray for them, pray for you to be the parent that you should be. Open up God's Word and read it with them. Send them out the door into the world every day with God fresh on their mind. Set them up for success. Because if we fail to teach our children the will of the Lord, then we're setting them up for failure. But if we'll do our best to recognize our responsibility to teach our children, knowing that we're their first and foremost teachers, and we do our very best to teach them the will of the Lord, then what we're going to do is we're going to set them up for the best plan of success that they'll have in every endeavor, especially when it comes to the marriage relationship. A second thing I'd like for you to notice with me that causes marriages to fail is the failure at working at making a marriage last. Don't we understand the idea that it takes work to be successful? I would argue that all of us understand the principle of putting in the work to make something a success. When you go to work in the morning, can you just pull up a chair and cross your legs and sit there until the time to go home and think it's going to be a successful day? Are you coaching a softball team or a baseball team or a basketball team or something like that? Can you get the kids just to show up at the gym or the field for practice and you all just sit in the dugout and eat sunflower seeds and think it's going to be a successful day? What are the results of that going to be? How's it going to pan out? The results aren't going to be so favorable, are they? No, because we recognize the need to put in the work to make something successful. When it comes to sports, when it comes to our hobbies, when it comes to work. Well, how much more when it comes to the marriage relationship? God teaches us that marriage requires work if it's going to be successful. And I think we see that if we'll go back to chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. And we have the apostle here taking the marriage relationship and paralleling it with the relationship of Christ in the church. And just understanding that parallel and that comparison should see the significance that God is placing on the marriage relationship and how important it is, number one. But notice what he says regarding husbands and wives when he speaks of this relationship, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Stop right there just a second. Who's going to tell me that doesn't take work? Ladies, how difficult is that? Wives, how difficult is that? You take a young woman who's lived independently in her single life and has been very successful, has gone to school and gotten a degree in a specific field. She's been successful in that field. She's gotten a job. And successful in that. She's been successful in all these individual endeavors. And then the Lord asked her, here's what I need you to do. I need you to be submissive to your husband. Ladies, how difficult is that? Let no one think that that is an easy thing to do. That takes work, doesn't it? Because you're having to place yourself in a role that's not natural, especially in the world that we live in today, that's taken that idea and just tossed it away. But it's not easy, and we husbands ought to honor our wives who are striving to do that. But it takes work. And if you don't work at it, you'll never be able to do it. It's difficult. If you go down to verse 25 and just pick up with the husband. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You think that's easy? We are naturally instinctive to love ourselves above all else. That's just a natural instinct of humanity, isn't it? And husbands sometimes just think it's all about us, and you know what? You've got to make sure that I have everything that I need, and I am the number one feature here. And don't you forget about it. But that's not what the idea of subjection is at all. You see, he has a role too, and his role is to make sure she's loved and nourished just as Christ loved and nourished the church. But for husbands to deny themselves of always loving themselves more than anything else, guess what? That takes work, doesn't it, guys? To recognize that you have entered into a very sacred relationship with one who deserves all the love you can give her. Who deserves all the nourishment that you can give her. She needs to depend on you and trust in you for that. And don't get distracted. That's not easy, is it? You think that takes work? You take a guy who's always lived independently and done everything that he's wanted to do. He wants to go out with the guys. And, you know, anytime they want to do this, I go and do that. And it's all about me. And I just take care of myself. You throw that into a marriage and see how easy that is to overcome. It takes work. Look down to verse 33. He makes his point that, in using this analogy, he's really speaking of Christ in the church and how important that is. And that takes work too. It took work on Jesus' part, and it takes work on our part. But in making the analogy drive home for the marriage relationship, he said, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's. That's going to take work. And we have to understand that God has always emphasized, all throughout the scriptures we see it, of husband and wife working together. This is interesting. I found this in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. Moses said, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Now guys, don't take that to work tomorrow and think you're going to get a year off. I don't think it's going to work for you. But we see the point there. You see what God wanted? God said, you've got a man and a woman who have devoted themselves to me and to one another, to become one with one another. And I want them to understand the importance of togetherness. This is about you two becoming one and being together. This isn't about the way it used to be. It's about the way it needs to be now. And you need to learn how to work together, be together, spend time together. It takes time, y'all. Marriage, to be successful, takes time. You've got to spend the time. As someone who used to be a horse trainer, I've seen a whole lot of horses come and go. And I have spent a lot of time with a lot of different horses, of all breeds and all sizes and of all demeanors, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But one thing I've learned when it comes to training those horses is if I was going to be successful with each one, you know what the most important thing was? Time. The time that I spent. The time that I spent in the training that I was doing led to whether or not this was going to be a successful endeavor. It took a lot of time. And husbands and wives need to be able to spend time together. Don't let the hindrances of your past life ruin your togetherness. God wants you to be together. Listen to what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife with whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, and all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Live joyfully with whom, did he specify? With your wife. Guys, don't forget that you have a wife at home who needs your love and your attention and your time. She needs more of it than your buddies need. And she needs more of it than the ball game needs. And she needs more of it than work needs. And we need to understand the importance of that. Ladies, it goes for you as well. That time we spend together is what is developing the relationship that we have. Just remember this. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. Remember that God has emphasized togetherness. It takes togetherness to make it work. It takes being together and spending time together to make it work. But just remember that God has joined us together, not apart. I think we miss that in marriages sometimes. And we think we have to bring other people into our marriage to make it work. No, really, in reality, we need to take some people out. Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees came to Jesus at this point, and we're asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus said no. But he took them back to the beginning. Verse 4, he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. And that means you two, husband and wife. But that's going to take work, kid. God said that I have called you because you've decided to go and leave father and mother. And I've joined the two of you together, and the two of you are to become one. That's what God's desire is, that the two become one and be together. If that's God's desire, brethren, then it ought to be our desire too. But that's going to take work. And that's going to take time. And that's going to take trust. But if we don't do that, then our marriage is going to end in failure. Even if you stay together, it's going to be an ultimate failure. Because there's no togetherness. And for a marriage to be successful, God says you need to be together in this endeavor. And let us understand the idea of working together to be successful. We understand it in every other relationship. But most especially, God emphasizes togetherness here because He's joined us together. And if we'll understand the importance of working together, we can certainly make our marriages last. Here's the third thing that I see is a major reason why marriages fail, and that's a failure to make a real commitment. What is a commitment? It's a continuing obligation, a promise, or a pledge. You understand that, right? You make commitments all the time. You commit yourself to doing a job. You're expected to fulfill your commitment. You commit yourself to coaching a team, and you're expected to fulfill your commitment. You join a team, and you're expected to fulfill your commitment, right? We all understand that. Guess what? In marriage, you've done that too. Every person who enters into a marriage makes a commitment. You better make a commitment or it's not going to work. Because God says that in the verse we just read in Matthew 19 in verse 6. There are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Husband and wife have said, I'm leaving father and mother. I'm joining myself to this person. I'm committing myself to you, not to the people I used to have in my life. I'm not saying you can't have friends anymore. And I'm not saying that we can't spend time with other people. But listen, if you're in a marriage, spend time with your spouse. If you don't want to spend time with your spouse, why in the world did you get married? That makes no sense at all. Let me tell you something. I love to be with my wife. I don't like it when we're not together. And I won't let anybody take more time away from us than I have to. And she'll agree with that. When I have to be away from her, I do not like it. I do not feel complete. It is not home because she's not with me. That's why I married that woman. It's because I love her and I wanted to spend the rest of my life together with her. I wanted to spend time with her. If you don't want to spend time with your spouse, why in the world did you marry them? Better rethink that if that's the case. Every person who marries must make a commitment. And you got to commit yourself through the hard times too. Those of you who are married, maybe recently married, have you found that you don't always get along? Disagree sometimes? Yeah, you do. Got to commit yourself to working through that though, don't you? Just like his brethren, we have to commit ourselves to working through the problems and the disagreements that we have from time to time. We're human beings. We're going to have disagreements. You take a man and a woman who come into a marriage together, guess what? They just didn't stop being human beings. You're going to disagree. We're learning here. We're learning one another. We're learning what it means to be married. Listen, you don't know anything about it until you get into it. Not really. You can be taught what God intends for it and respect it. But you really can't know anything about it until you get into it. And then you have to understand, you know what, there's going to be some trials that come upon us that are going to be so difficult that you never saw coming around the corner. One day you may wake up and you may find your spouse in a terrible way about to die. What am I going to do now? Do I just throw up my hands and quit? Oh, we disagree on something. Am I just going to leave and throw up my hands? How's that work out on the job? How's that work out at school? We don't generally handle those things in that way, do we? No, we've made a commitment and we understand the need to be committed to be successful. It's no different when it comes to marriage. I want to bring up something that we don't talk about enough. But I think it's very important that we talk about it. Let me say this again, as I did a couple of weeks ago. Parents, if you have children with older ears, you may need to have some discussions with them further at home. I'm going to be as tactful about this as I possibly can, but I'm going to be clear. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When we're talking about making a commitment, husbands and wives need to be committed to the sexual relationship. We talk a lot about divorce. And the reasons for divorce. You know, a lot of times, I'm afraid that a spouse may wander and commit fornication because of an underlying reason that had been going on at home for a long time. And I'm not saying that the fornication was right. It's as wrong as it can be. But there may be something else that had been going on for a long time that was wrong too. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. I'll tell you what, let's read. Let's begin there. "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." You see where I'm going? Sex is not a dirty word. Okay? It's not. Sex is dirty when it takes place outside of the marriage relationship. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 tells us that that's fornication and adultery, and God's going to judge that. And that term, he means condemn. But if it's inside the marriage relationship, it's a beautiful thing. And that's where God wants us to enjoy that. And only there. And nowhere else. But specifically, Paul says here, to abstain from sexual immorality, you need to make sure, husband and wife, that you're taking care of one another. Can I put a side note in here? That would only be in the realm of physical health. Sometimes there's going to be health conditions that maybe not wouldn't allow that to happen, okay? I'm not saying in a situation like that. There'll be exceptions to the rule. But two healthy married people ought to be taking care of this need for one another. Paul says here that you don't have authority over your body in that regard. You don't have the authority to withhold that just because of spite. And it may be that that may be the cause of many, many adulterous relationships. Listen. Live joyfully with the wife of your youth. Fulfill the means of marriage in every way that God has intended. Enjoy that. That's the only place you can enjoy it. But recognize it's a beautiful thing. And not only have you committed yourself to God in this relationship, you've committed yourself to your spouse. And upholding your commitment at this point is a major, major aspect of a marriage being successful. Failure to commit is a result of immaturity. Ladies and gentlemen, marriage is for adults. Many people marry today who aren't ready to marry and don't need to marry because they're not ready to leave mama and daddy. If you are thinking about getting married, if you have any hope for it in the future, if you're married right now, please consider what I'm about to say. Listen, your spouse did not marry your mama and your daddy. Nor should they. Mamas and daddies, if you're too involved in your children's marital relationship, get out of it. Because that's not your place to be that involved in it. You left father and mother. You're to be joined to your wife. I'm not saying anything that God hasn't already said. It shouldn't be a situation where we're always running back to our parents and wanting our parents to do this and to do that. It doesn't mean you can't draw wisdom and spend time with them from time to time. But you did not marry your mother or your father or your in-laws. You married your husband or your wife. And if you're not ready to cut those strings, then don't get married. You're not ready. Now, some people just need to grow up and realize, guess what? I need to put on my big boy or my big girl britches and just learn to be an adult. And let's stop leaning on mama and daddy for everything that I need, and let's do what God wants us to do, and let's be adults who are husband and wife. Let's do that and understand the importance of that. You'll never be the proper spouse if you don't do that. And I'll tell you this, it will hinder you from getting to heaven. We need to understand that. I'm saying that just as kind as I can. But we need to be plain about it. When it comes to commitment, God wants us to be dedicated. I think He's proved that time and time again. Let's just look at it overall when it comes to discipleship. Luke 9 and verse 62, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." He says, if you are going to be a disciple and you want to look back, then don't even jump in. I've got to stand up for a little while. It's hard to preach on stuff. If you cannot be committed to serving God, Jesus says, then don't get in. He said, I need you wholeheartedly. I need all of you. I don't need the little bits and pieces. I need every bit of you because I need you to be totally committed to serving me because heaven's worth it all. God desires that commitment of us as disciples, but He also desires that commitment of us as husband and wife. Because in God's eyes, ladies and gentlemen, one goes hand in hand with the other. If we are not committed to our spouses, then our marriages will ultimately fail. But if we commit ourselves to being the husband or the wife that we should be in the eyes of God, I'll tell you, we will see in our lives a very, very successful marriage. We can do it. Finally, let me give you this one, and the lesson will be yours. The final thing, and probably the most important thing that I see, the reason that marriages fail is it's an absence of faithful service to the Lord. It's not there. The most important thing that we can do is put Christ first. He's told us that. Remember Matthew 6 and verse 33 when He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Well, that doesn't change when you get married. That's the most important thing. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If our marriages are going to be pleasing to God, then husband and wife must put Christ first. If our marriages are going to be pleasing to God, then husband and wife are both going to have to be diligently seeking God. Both are going to have to be people of real faith. And may I say this? If you're not married, but you are looking for a marriage partner, make sure they're a Christian. Make sure, above all else, that God is the first and foremost thing in their life. Make sure that their world revolves around Jesus. And every decision that they make, every action that they take, is first and foremost going to be in accordance to the will of the Lord. Because if not, then what are they going to influence you to do? Listen to me. I recognize that there are some in this building this morning who have spouses that aren't Christians. And I understand. And I appreciate your commitment to the Lord. And you are an astounding example of what it means to have true faith. But I guarantee you, you can go and talk to those people and they tell you, you better be careful. That it's hard. And if we want to be faithful and we want to be the Christians that we need to be, then make sure if you marry someone who has the same spiritual endeavors as you do. Because it may affect you in an adverse way. But can we say this? Marriages flourish when both are dedicated to the Lord. I mean, just think about that. You have two people who understand what God's made possible for them in Jesus Christ. And that's their motivating factor in everything that they do. You have two people who sit around constantly and search the Scriptures and talk about God's will together. They pray together. You have two people who want nothing more than first and foremost to go to heaven. Those are two people who are going to continually, as they spend their whole life together, help one another toward heaven. They're going to raise children that they're pointing toward heaven. Everything in their life is going to be about serving God and glorifying Him. And it can happen. Psalm 127 in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You try to build your marriage on a worldly principle, it won't work. You may stay together for years, but it won't be a success. Not in God's eyes. But you take a marriage that is built upon the foundational principles that God has revealed. You show me two people, a husband and a wife, who have dedicated themselves to following God. You show me two people who have surrendered themselves to every aspect of Jesus Christ and His teaching. And I'll show you a marriage that's completely successful. Are they going to have hard times? Most especially they're going to have hard times. But I'll show you two people who are overcoming them. Are they going to have difficulties? Most especially they're going to have difficulties. But I'll show you two people who are overcoming difficulties. Why? Because they're basing everything they do on a thus says the Lord. Because God has given us everything in regard to every good work. And I would say that marriage is, wouldn't you? I would say that marriage is a good work. This may be tricky. God says marriage is a good thing. Ooh, I better not do that. And if marriage is a good thing in the eyes of God, and He tells us that Scripture completes and equips us for every good work, then open that Bible and read it. And guess what you'll find? You'll find everything you need to know to have a successful marriage. Knowledge is crucial. Knowledge of God's will is crucial to marriages being successful. But all the knowledge in the world, friends, won't do you any good unless you put in the work and make the commitment to one another to make your marriage last. But if we will do that, gaining godly knowledge, committing ourselves to working and making marriage successful, and we put God first and foremost in our marriages, you know what will happen? You'll find yourself enjoying a very, very successful marriage. One that will ultimately honor and glorify the true and the living God. And that's very encouraging to know that. Even in a world where marriages fail all the time. Thank you for your good attention. If you have any questions for me, always, I'm always willing to ask you questions. Or answer, try to answer your questions. This morning we want to extend the Lord's invitation to those who may be here who may not be Christians. We want you to please understand the importance of understanding that sin separates us from God. And God has made it possible, however, to have those sins taken away through the blood of Jesus Christ, who willingly gave His life for us. That's grace. You didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God says, I'm offering this to you. You can access it freely by faith, repentance, and baptism. In the name of Jesus Christ, we can have our sins washed away. Rise to walk in newness of life and have that heavenly hope. Do you have that this morning? If not, why not? Can we help anyone this morning make their life right with God? Won't you please come as we stand and we sing this song?